This morning scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. If you're using the Bibles in the back of the pews, it can be found on page 1126. And it reads, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ."
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Hope you had a wonderful week. Hope that you were able to exemplify Christian characteristics throughout the week, no matter where you were, no matter what you said, no matter what you did. God is here with us this morning in our presence, and we give him all the praise and honor that is due him. This morning's sermon will be a case study in Joshua, Go ahead and start off with a story or two to get us going. I have to confess, I have a problem. I know that'd be a shock to most, but I do have one problem. I go to this gym, and I fell in love with this gym, in all honesty, because of one of the instructors. I thought at some point she and I could go date. I was wrong about that. But I stayed anyway because I had some friends that are there as well. And so they encouraged me to be there. About 3 weeks ago, the ownership changed. New owners came in, new ideas, new paint, new everything. And it didn't sit well with me. Because I have a problem. The instructors who instruct us on these exercises that have been there with me for this long can actually do the exercises. They are very good at doing the exercises. In fact, they can do them much better than I can. Even after 8 to 9 months of being there, they can still kick my butt. I like that about that gym. I love that about that gym. And when the new ownership came in, 3 to 4 or 5 of the instructors quit. And so they had to find individuals who would take the place of those instructors. And one of the instructors was doing both my classes at 5 and 5:45 in the morning. This individual not only could not do the exercises, but was huffing and puffing in his attempt to show us how to do the exercises. It became to be an annoyance for me. Especially during the exercise, he would come up to me and try to encourage me by saying, keep going, you can do it. And in my mind, I'm saying, you can't do it. So I had to make a decision. Do I stay with this gym or do I transfer all my funds? As a matter of fact, I paid a year in advance. Transfer all my funds to another location and receive a $150 penalty cost. I talked to one of my friends at the gym and they encouraged me to stay. They told me things were going to get better. Well, in any situation like that, if things are going south, it's always good to give them a chance, especially the new ownership, to make things better for you, to make things the way they used to be. And so I stayed. The same individual kept coming to my classes and instructing my classes. Yes, they're my classes. And he kept doing the exact same thing. He would get down to do a sit-up. He would do 4 or 5 and he'd go, oh, mercy. And he'd get up like he was 60 years old. And I'm thinking, I apologize. I repent. I'm sorry. I apologize if I offended anybody over 60 years old. Like they're 50 years old, because I'm 50. Lost my train of thought. I was having a hard time wrapping my mind around using this individual as an example of how to do and to be at the gym. Because in my humble estimation, he was not cut out to be the instructor of not just me, of everybody in the class. On Thursdays, there's an individual, his name is Lunches. He is an instructor. And if you want the alpha, like the most ultimate example of an instructor, is Lunches. This guy is ripped. This guy can do exercises. In fact, he not only instructs, he actually gets down with you. Like when he wants to encourage you to do the exercise, he doesn't just sit there and go, you can do it. You can. He gets down there and shows you how to do it. He's the kind of guy you want to imitate, the kind of guy you want to get down and go, I like what he's doing. I like what he's giving me. And so on Thursdays, when that day would come around, I get so excited because 5 and 5, 45 are going to kick. I mean, we're going to have a great time. But when the new owners came in, guess what Lunches did? He's gone. Who do I imitate now? Who at the gym can I look to imitate and be like? Why are character studies valuable? They are valuable because they take an important concept or undesirable quality and put skin on it. One of the Lord's favorite teaching tools was the parable. How many of the people employed, he uses characters? Almost all of them. We are people. We relate to people. But we must take the initiative to read the stories, discover the truths, believe that we can act upon the truths in our own lives for our betterment, and then implement the spiritual decisions that will determine positive spiritual success. When you read The Prodigal Son, have you ever thought of yourself? That's the idea. The Bible is not simply information. It certainly is that, but much more. Much of the information we need is relayed through historical narrative. Scripture contains information about people and how God related to them in real time and places. Through the history of real people, we learn the most sacred truths for our walk of life. We learn about God, sin, salvation, and ultimately eternity. To people, God revealed his saving plan. People implemented the will of Christ. People recorded scripture. And scripture, in turn, encourages us to consider redemptive history and its people. Accordingly, Paul explicitly says of the wilderness period that we'll need to study in the characters and not follow after their bad example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 through 11. The Bible says there, now these things occurred as examples to us, examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. These things were written as examples for us to not imitate. That's why they were written down. So that we would know not to repeat that history in our lives because it was bad for them. And if we repeat those things that they did, it'll be bad for us. So there are some things that we should imitate and there are things that we should not imitate. And we need to look to scripture to determine What are those things that we should imitate in our lives, and what are those things that we shouldn't? The power of biblical character studies involves the revelation of God's intervention and his evaluation of individuals, pointing out what's positive and what's negative, those traits to be copied and those to be banished from our lives. The book of Joshua contains several admirable characters who, at an epic moment on the redemptive timeline, exemplify notable qualities worthy of emulation. Spiritual trust, courage, and obedience look the same today in the eyes of the Lord as it did 14 centuries before Christ. Isn't that the point of the parable of faithful characters in Hebrews chapter 11, followed by Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3? Let's go there real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your souls." Such a cloud of witnesses that were given to us to look to as examples of faith found in Hebrews. That entire chapter shows us what faith looks like practically. And when we read the biblical characters, they're there for us to emulate if they're doing things that are according to God's will. My father, one point in my life, told me that I needed to follow his example. And the point that he was trying to get me to understand was, as a young man of 16 years old, I didn't know right from wrong like I should. And when it comes to making decisions, you always should have someone wiser than you that you can run things by to make sure you're making the right decision and not necessarily lean on your own thought process. And I had made several decisions on my own that I thought were going to be good decisions for me. And one of the things I decided to do was, back in the day when there were cassette players, y'all remember that? And you get this thing that comes in the mail and it talks about you can get 18 cassettes for the price of one penny. Y'all remember that? And it was my thought process that I needed to have some cassette tapes because I had a cassette player, didn't have cassette tapes. And I had New Edition, I had all these guys that I wanted to have come to my house. And the tapes came. And if you know anything about that deal, it's $79 a month after you pay your $1. I didn't know that. I didn't see that. And the first bill came, and it was a heavy bill. $79 to a 16-year-old that doesn't have a job is heavy. And I thought my father and I felt my father talk to me first before you do so. Ask for wisdom. Imitate me in these thoughts. And as a young man, I thought, you know, I'm not going to tell my father. I can work my way out of this. I know how to do this. And so I multiplied 79, which is $80. And I figured I can get several people to give me $5. Loan me $5 up until the point where I got the 80 and send that in. And so Sunday morning, what did I do? I asked friends. I need five. Boy, I had 80 bucks by at the end of the worship service. Sent the money in. Didn't think any of it. You have to pay those people back, you know. How am I going to pay 80 back when I don't have 80 in the first place? I didn't have 80 to give them. I borrowed 80 to give them. I still can't give them 80. I'm broke. Advice. Who do you imitate? Who do you look to in your life as somebody you could imitate? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, that was read in our hearing. Paul says, imitate me as I do what? Imitate Christ. In Paul's eyes, the one he imitated was Jesus. That was his go-to guy. That was the guy that showed him what to do, how to be, how to act, what to say. And as Christians, the ultimate example that we should follow is found in the embodiment of Christ. He is our ultimate example. In addition to learning from biblical character studies how to live, we learn from a person in history about God himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, hath described, declared to us. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18. Therefore, thoughtfully consider, we conclude that the biblical characters are a primary method employed by God in Scripture through which our intellects, our emotions, our consciousness, and wills can be educated in the way of the Lord. The power of biblical character study is ready and waiting to transform us by the renewing of our minds, to borrow a phrase from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. But is it within our power to change? Is there any power in biblical character studies to help us develop personally? Or are we just destined to be conformed to this world? For a brief moment, let's talk about the possibility of character development. Today, postmoderns are giddy over the idea that the populace is nothing more than a product of culture. The way individuals look at the world is entirely fashioned by their surroundings. Since one group's perspective is different from another's, and who's haughty enough to say one's perspective is right, there simply can't be a better way to live, just a different one. One of the hallmark traits of postmodern ideology is absurdity. Every sane and intelligent, honest person admits that it is better to be a loving father, faithful husband, and trustworthy employee, rather than a serial killer. Better, not just different. Postmodernism, house of subjective values and moral relativism, is hardly a hospitable place to live, but is the hippest effort to explain truth and values aesthetically. Supported by the world's largest economy, propagandized in her universities, endorsed by the intellectual elites, expressed in her so-called art and music, infidelity is on steroids. Every rational human being recognizes the power of influence. People are dramatically conditioned by their surroundings. But to extrapolate that nothing exists, namely objective truth that is knowable outside of culture, is absurd. History and scripture testifies to the reality that many have risen above their surroundings and changed the culture and the course of history. If one were always conditioned 100% by his culture, then there would never have been a Joshua. I came across an individual the other day. He had worked at our job, or worked with me, some 15 years ago. And I came across him wanting to know how, and just by happenstance, and we were talking about how things panned out for him. And every time he talked to me, he had an excuse and a reason why he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And one of the biggest excuses he had was that culture that he was in dealt him a bad hand. The culture that he was in. He blamed the presidency. He blamed the politics. He blamed this. He blamed this. He blamed his mother. He blamed his parents. He blamed his upbringing. Everything was blamed but himself. He thought he was a product of his environment. I'm here to tell you that if that were true, then you wouldn't have Joshua as an example of who Joshua is and to imitate him. Let's look at him for a second. But before we do that, let me give you some phrases that people use all the time, or some good proverbs, if you will. Excuses are tools of the incompetent used to build monuments to nothing. For those who specialize in them shall never be good at anything else. An excuse is worse than a lie, for an excuse is a lie guarded. Bad excuses are worse than none. He that is good for making excuses is seldom good at anything else. He who excuses himself accuses himself. Hold yourself responsible for a higher standard than anybody expects of you. Never excuse yourself. If you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. The best job goes to the person who can get it done without passing the buck or coming back with excuses. Two wrongs don't make it right, but it does make a good excuse. We are all manufacturers, making good, making trouble, or making excuses. We have 40 million reasons for failure, but not a single excuse. This is my favorite one. There aren't nearly enough crutches in the world for all the lame excuses. The mere existence of great characters from Joshua's time in it is itself a noteworthy point, and it teaches us something about the possibility of character development. Consider Joshua's culture. When Joshua assumed leadership in Israel, he had lived in two distinct cultures up until that point. He had lived the first part of his life in Egypt, the second in the wilderness. He had been totally conditioned by his surroundings. He would have been a polytheist or an idolater, but he wasn't. Many in Israel were influenced by Egyptian culture, never fully suppressing their preference for idolatry. Scripture testifies to this, but Joshua was of a different bent. But he was countercultural before countercultural was cool. When Moses returned to Egypt with his divine message, Pharaoh put his foot on Israel's neck, increasing their burdens. The people cried out against Moses. After several months of divine demonstrations, Israel walked out of the house of slavery without resistance as God promised. When encamped at the sea, Israel assumed annihilation was imminent when the Egyptian forces pursued. But miraculous intervention by God saved Israel and destroyed the enemy in one fell swoop. Rescued induced praise as Israel celebrated on the banks of the river the next morning. With an amazing demonstration of divine power, protection, and privilege, just as God had planned. One might assume that if God was willing and able to part the sea, then he could provide them with food and water. But at Marah, Israel complained of thirst. At the wilderness of Sin, Israel murmured of hunger against Jehovah. God sent quail that evening and manna in the morning. Next stop, Rephidim. Moses said that they wanted to stone him. They doubted again the benevolent providence of God. The Lord gave them water from a rock, another miracle. God descended on Sinai and spoke to Israel. Soon after, they worshiped the golden calf. He gave them the tabernacle plans and a pattern for worship. Before long, Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire before the Lord and were consumed. After leaving Sinai, widespread ingratitude arose once more to the throne of God, and he sent fire to them. At Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies were sent to assess the land. They observed that it was a good land, just as God promised. Yet 10 of them brought back an evil report, contradicting God's explicit promise repeated at Sinai that he would give them this land and drive out the inhabitants. God's wrath was mitigated by the intercession of Moses, and a lesser penalty of wandering 40 years was handed down. What followed? Mutiny in the wilderness. Korah's rebellion was suppressed by God's earth, which opened up and swallowed everybody, 23,000 people. The people complained against the punishment of anarchy. God sent a plague, killing 14,700 more. At the end of the wilderness period, many unbelievers still remained in Israel. At Meribah, they tempted the Lord. Even Moses was carried away and sinned against the Lord. At Mount Hor, God sent fiery serpents among the people. And at Peor, not long before the entrance into Canaan, more than 24,000 died, having whored after the idolatrous daughters of Moab. What kind of culture did Joshua come from? Joshua lived in a society that was engrossed by infidelity and abject ingratitude. In the face of a miraculous salvation and preservation, he lived in a society of constant complaining, social instability, and pessimism. They pined over the past, murmured about the present, and doubted all that God promised regarding the future. If Joshua had been a product of his culture, there wouldn't have been the Joshua of record. Men and women of God can rise above the crowd, a wicked and faithless generation, conquer their spiritual battles, and lead others toward the fulfillment of a God that has promised. If Joshua was a product of his environment, he wouldn't have been what he is and what he was that day. But he wasn't a product of his environment because he had somebody to look to, and that was God. In our day and age, right now, you look at our world and it looks pretty bad. It doesn't look good. It looks like things are going south. But for the Christian, we don't focus on the negative. We actually focus on the one positive person that can give us hope in this world, and that's Jesus. We focus on him. We put our faith in him. We don't go down to the side of the ditches and to the ravines and try and focus those things. No, we stay away from them. We stay on the righteous path where Jesus is. We focus on his attitude, his perspective, his thoughts. And the only way we can do that is to read his word. The There is so much that you and I can focus on today and tomorrow that's negative. We can look in our personal lives and see negative things. We can see the negative things in other people's lives. We can see things negative in our country. We can see negative things in the world. And it's so very easy to jump on the negative bandwagon and ride that all the way through. But we as Christians, we are a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, chosen by God to think and to act differently. And that means we don't get wrapped up in what the world gets wrapped up in. We wrap our minds around Christ. We wrap our bodies, we wrap our lives, the things that we do around Him. So that when the negative things come our way, we're not affected by the surroundings of the negativity. Because we have been feasting wholly on Christ. If you look at the Israelite at that time, generally speaking, the ordinary Israelite had been a disappointment since leaving Egypt. Consider the Holy Spirit's assessment of the Israelite. Wherefore, and this is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was displeased with this generation and said, they do err in their hearts, but they did not know my ways. As I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He was not pleased with them. But then in contrast, after the crossing of Jordan, however, national fidelity was at an all-time high because the average Israelite had grown into a believing, obedient person. Remember, God wanted the Israelites to wander for 40 years so that they would die out. The new Israelite came into focus now. The new Israelite, they kind of look like this. They accepted the leadership of Joshua without question, unlike many of the previous generations who challenged Moses. They followed the divine plan to prepare to enter to Canaan without complaint. They followed the unorthodox Jericho plan to the letter. Though they were homeless, impoverished, and in some senses basically wore the same clothes, if not all, of their lives, thousands obeyed the Lord's command to devote the entire city of Jericho and all her wealth to the Lord. According to the record, only one man sinned, and it was Achan. Israel rebounded from the loss of Ai and had consistent success, a sign of consistent obedience on the part of Israel. They marched all night at Gibeah, only to fight through Joshua's long day. Again, an indication that it was not easy, but they trusted in the Lord, submitted to Joshua's leadership, and found success as obedient people of the Lord. You find a different stark contrast, the Israelite of Moses' time versus the Israelite of Joshua's time. Moses' Israelite was different. They were hard, stiff-necked individuals. They didn't follow God's commandments. And this Israelite, we should not emulate. We should stay away from them. But this Israelite over here, the new one, that followed Joshua and conquered Canaan, that Israelite is worthy of being emulated. Because they understood the ways of the Lord, whereas the Israelites of Moses' day, they knew him, but not his ways. Joshua, consider the great conqueror of Joshua, who talked about it. We've talked about his culture. He rose above it. But in order to possess the land, he had to dispossess its wicked inhabitants. He had to lead and conquer. That would take courage and conviction. And he was a man for the job. Why? Because of his previous success. He was prepared for the battle of a lifetime. What we're doing here, what you and I are doing here, is preparing to go home. This is not our home. This is not our home. We can get too comfortable here thinking that it is. Lose sight of Christ and get wrapped up in this world, not realizing we're not meant to stay here. You and I were made to go to heaven. And while we are here on this earth, you and I are charged. Whatever method you use, whatever story you read in the Bible as an example, whatever person can help you get to heaven, then by all means, tap into that resource. If it means reading the same story every single day to encourage you and I to get there, then do that. If it's calling the same brother, the same sister, needing encouragement, then do that. But never, ever forsake Christ as your prime directive example. Because whether we like it or not, man will fail you. Man will disappoint you. Man will hurt you. But your Heavenly Father will never do that. He will always be in your court, behind you, leading you, pushing you, encouraging you. Whatever you need, He's going to be there for you. Ultimately, the entire book of Joshua is about God. Ultimately, who rescued them? Who freed them? Who fought for them? It was God. Ultimately, the Bible is about God, but specifically Joshua, the book of Joshua, is ultimately about God and what He did for His people and what He continues to do for us today. It just simply demands that you and I keep that in the focus of our lives every single day. Every day is a new day. It's a different day. And you get to determine how that day transpires. Not everybody gets to live the entire day. Some people won't make it. But you're still here. We're still here. We'd love to encourage us all to take each day as if it were your last. I love all of you. And I want you all to seriously consider your daily walk with God. It's not a light thing. It's a very, very important thing. Don't take coming here lightly. Because we're not here by ourselves. God is actually here. And everywhere we go, we take Him with us. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The world is bent on being what the world wants to be, and it's directly against the laws of God. And there are people who consciously tell people that they can be saved. And all that they have to do is say the sinner's prayer. That is not found in Scripture anywhere. You can't find that. But what you can find is that you have to hear the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without that, there is no Christianity. And without that, there is no hope. And we die and we go to some place we don't want to go. But thanks be to God that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for all of us. And that is something you and I cannot take lightly. We can't live our lives the way we want to, irrespective of that. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to repent of our sins. We must confess his name before men. And if your spiritual institution has told you that you don't need to be baptized to be saved, they have taught you something in error. In order for you to be saved, you must first be baptized. You cannot believe, be saved, and then be baptized. Because baptism is the thing that washes away the sin. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have lived your life in a way in which God is not pleased, your surroundings cannot determine your fate or your end. We determine that. And if you've been living a life that's not been pleasing to God, he knows that. Your family and friends here may not know, but I promise you, he knows. And if you need to get it right with him, then today is the day you need to get it right with him, because tomorrow is not promised. If anybody in this congregation fits in either of those two categories, please come now and stand, come to the, as we sing a song of invitation.